We have taken the opportunity to call up people from the congregation these last few weeks to hear about what they do at work and what struggles they face there and how they see God using them to share the good news in their work environment or the obstacles that they face in doing that. So Christian's going to come this morning. I gave him all of like 5 minutes notice. So Christian, where do you work and what do you do there?
I work for, I just started a new company that the Lord just led us to start a few months ago. And we work in technology. We do internet technology stuff.
Okay. What kind of struggles are you facing right now in that the process of starting that company and what you've been doing the last few months?
It's honestly, sometimes I have to make sure that I'm following God and what He's calling me to do. Because I just feel there's not enough time in the day. But knowing there's so much need and there's so much places to go, the company, although it's a technology company, it was created to support ministries. And God showed us that it was time to merge both church planting or church ministry with my startup so that my company can support many church plants around the world as well as ministries around the world.
Wow. Now, in the work that you're doing, you come in contact with people who are outside the faith. And how does that work? Are there opportunities to share?
Yeah. The more my wife and I have been praying to just really daily, we pray and we say, God, use us to minister to people. And it first started, every once in a while, every few days that we would meet, have an opportunity to pray with somebody. And then it became weekly, and then it became daily, and then multiple times a day with both believers and unbelievers. That are, some of them are finally hearing the gospel for the first time. And this is people from around the world and around even Natick, or where my business is at in Framingham.
Are you seeing any obstacles to sharing faith in the work, business-to-business environment that you work in?
Yeah, it's tough because we're doing business. Like, they're not expecting to hear the Lord, and so we have to be seasoned with salt. I know Vinny, you've shared that many times, and it's been extremely helpful in the time that I've been going through. We have to pray and ask the Lord when to speak and when not to speak, and I basically just say, God, you take control of my mouth and you speak through me to them because I don't even know what to say. It's just daily. It's a struggle that we have to pray with, but I think God knows how to meet people. And if I surrender my will and my thoughts and my heart to Him, He's going to just use me daily.
Does anybody else work in high tech, low tech, medium tech? Would you guys stand? We would like to pray for you. You can stay up here. I'm just going to turn this off. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these men who work in the high-tech field. It's a fast-moving environment, things always changing, and jobs changing and people changing. And sometimes we may just have one conversation or one season in which to share your message with somebody. So I pray that you would give us readiness, help us to be prepared. And when that time comes that you give us that opportunity and that open door, that we may be able to be bold in sharing, that we may be able to reach out to somebody who's in need and to help them understand who you are. Lord, I pray for those who are working at starting businesses right now, and I pray that you would be with them in the struggle of getting the thing going, getting it started, getting it down the tracks. I pray, Lord, that they can be fully powered by your Spirit in that, and wait on you when it's time to wait, and push when it's time to push, and know when it's time to take the risks. And I pray, Lord, that through our witness, that you may bring a harvest, that we could plant seeds, that we could water them. And Lord, we know you're the one that gives the increase. So thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started this series called Speaking of Christ, and we've talked about compassion, we have talked about humility, we have talked about readiness, being ready to share when the time comes. Today we're going to talk about integrity. This is our fourth week. And before we get to that, I want to remind you of the verse that we put forth as a memory verse. Will you read this one with me? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus has said that we are going to be his witnesses. Last week, we heard from the theologian, Alicia Rivera, who said that we are on display whether or not we like it, right? It's like we're on the witness stand. I don't know why they call it a witness stand, because there's always a seat there, and the person's always seated when they give their testimony. But when we get in that witness stand or that witness seat, we are taking a stand. We are talking about what our eyes have seen. We're talking about what our ears have heard. We're talking about what we have experienced. The challenge with us as Christians is our life, our conversation, our walk in the world doesn't always match what we say when we're in that seat. Isn't that one of the challenges of witnessing? Isn't that one of the challenges of integrity? Young people today, they can sniff this out faster than anybody. They are quick to see the holes in our character. And when asked about this, 85% of young outsiders, young people outside the faith, between the ages of like 19 and 29, 85% of them said that present-day Christianity is hypocritical. And lest we think it's just young outsiders who say that, almost 50% of young churchgoers say the same thing about present-day Christianity. That comes from Barna 2007. Young outsiders also, of those who knew a committed Christian, only 15% of them saw a difference in the life of a Christian in their lifestyle. That means that 85% of the people that they saw, they didn't see a difference, or 85% of those people didn't see a difference in the life of a Christian that they knew. Again, that comes from Barna 2007. So when I read that kind of stuff, I know a lot of Christians, and I know that most of you have integrity and you love the Lord and you're trying to walk the walk, so to speak. So I say, that's just their perception. And I say, right? And then I keep reading the research and I read more about it. And here's what I find. I find that I might be wrong about that. Over a 30-day period, committed Christians are just as likely to gamble, to visit a pornographic website, to take something that does not belong to them, to consult a medium or a psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to consume enough alcohol to be legally drunk, to use an illegal or non-prescription drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something that he or she did to them, or to have said mean things behind someone else's back. And in the research world, they have this word called statistic equivalency. It basically means that when they boiled it down, there was no difference between the lifestyles of the Christians that they polled and the life of those who were outside the faith. They put it this way: if you put them in two rooms and you went in there and you asked them questions about their lifestyle, which is what they did, and you went into the room of non-Christians and you asked, and you went into the room of Christians and asked, you'd come out and the data would show you that there was no lifestyle difference between the two groups. That is staggering. So I guess maybe we don't just have an image problem. We may also have an integrity problem on our hands as a church. And maybe we're unique among all churches and we're doing better than everyone else. But we still have to look at this thing called integrity, don't we? And this thing about integrity is a word that comes from the Latin. It means that something is intact. It means that something is whole. It means that something is not being divided. That what is happening on the inside of me is also happening on the outside of me. The thing that I say when I'm in this chair and I tell people about my life with Jesus isn't something different than what happens when I get outside of that chair and I'm out here walking in the world. That's what integrity means. And my Ford Escape is a great example of this. I have a rust that's attacking the integrity of my vehicle. I didn't think it was that bad. I thought it was a cosmetic thing. I showed it to some auto body guys, and apparently it's not just a cosmetic problem. It's not just an image problem. It's not just that it looks ugly every time I open the door. Actually, that rust is eating away at the integrity of my vehicle. And if I get hit on the side of my vehicle is going to crumple up like an accordion. So I have an integrity problem. I was reading this week, Shelton Van Auken, he wrote this book called A Severe Mercy. And he said the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. I guess that sounds a lot like integrity, doesn't it? He says, but the strongest argument against Christians is also Christians when they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous or smug in their complacent consecration. Basically, they think they have it all together. When they're narrow and repressive, he says this, Christianity dies a thousand deaths. I thought that was a great statement. I thought it was a little melodramatic, don't you think? You know, Christianity dies a thousand deaths. Did he overstate that? As I began reading in the scriptures this week, I found that he did not overstate this because Jesus says something similar. He says to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time, he says, woe to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees. He says, you are hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus is saying, you look great when you're on the witness stand, in the witness seat, but when you get out, I can see right through you. I can see what's on the inside of you. And it's not godly. He goes on, and I actually going back to verse 13 of this chapter. This is Matthew 23 that I was reading earlier, 25 through 27. I'm going to go back to verse 13 because I think what Jesus says here is very similar to what Shelton said in that quote. Christianity dies a thousand deaths. Jesus says, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So what Jesus is saying is your hypocrisy and your lack of integrity is keeping people from entering into the kingdom of God. So not only are you not a good witness, you're a witness that has no integrity, and the gospel message now has a barrier, and it's you. I had met with this man this week, and he told me that he had lunch with an old friend. Now, this old friend and him used to go out. They used to drink. They used to party. They used to live wild. And he hasn't seen this guy for a long time, so they get together for lunch. Now, my friend is Christian. He's trying to live his life the way that Jesus says to, but he's struggling. And as he's sitting there for lunch, he finds out that this man is still living that way. Like his phone is popping up with messages from different women, like on his phone right there while they're having lunch. And my friend is, as he's telling me this, I'm imagining him sitting in this chair. It's the witness seat. And it's an opportunity for him to say, yeah, you remember I used to live that way with you, but you know, something's changed in my life. But my friend said, you know what? He said, I am the worst carrier of this message. He said, I could not open my mouth because I am struggling so hard and so much to surrender my stuff to God. Yeah, I'm not living the way he's living, but I'm still not living the way I'm supposed to. And so I couldn't share. I couldn't say a word. I'm the worst carrier of the message. Now, I don't know if you would say that this morning, that you're the worst carrier of the message. But I think we could all see how when we sit on that stand, we might say some things that might be a little different than what we live in everyday life. And that has to change. So what are we supposed to do? How can we speak of Christ with integrity? That's the question we have before us. And this is all going to be application from here on out. Peter says to us, this is a verse that we have looked at the last couple weeks, but we're going to go a little further in the passage, parts that we left out the other weeks. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you of the hope that you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle, respectful way. We talked about that. But the next part of this says, keep your conscience clear. He says, then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see the good life that you live because you belong to Christ. So we have to keep our conscience clear. What is the answer for my friend who was in the witness seat and couldn't open his mouth? The answer for my friend is to clear his conscience. And actually, that's why he was meeting with me. He had to clear his conscience. He had to get it out there, the stuff that he's dealing with. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, our conscience testifies, this is Paul speaking, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. So Paul says this interesting thing, that it's not just his words that he would use as he shared the gospel with somebody, but his conscience was testifying that he had lived with integrity among these people. Is your conscience testifying that you have integrity? So the first thing, as far as application, I would say is we've got to clear our conscience. To clear our conscience means to see completely. To see completely something, to be able to see it the way God sees it. And this is the birthplace of the gospel, right? When we come to the place where we see our sin for what it is, and we say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to turn away from my sin and turn toward Jesus. That is the birthplace of the gospel in our hearts and our lives. Once we do that, we don't stop doing that. As Christians, we do that all the time. It's called confession, to see our sin the way God sees it and to confess it to him, to clear our conscience. It means to kind of reconcile the books. I know some of our young people won't realize this, but back in the day, we used to have this ledger for our bank accounts, and we used to have to reconcile it by hand with a pencil and an eraser. I used the eraser a lot back in the day. Today, I just like Quicken reconcile my books, right, or money or whatever, Mint. But what it means to clear a conscience is to clear the books with God. If there's something going on in our lives that shouldn't be there, a lack of integrity, that we're able to confess that. I shared Lifeway's research a few weeks ago, which found that there's a mark of maturity for all Christians who have attained some measure of maturity in their Christian lives, and is that they become unashamed of the gospel. They're able to share the gospel more freely, and they're not ashamed of it. And one of the things they found of those who are unashamed, they found that those people, far and away, statistically speaking, were regularly confessing their sins. And regularly confessing their sins was a huge part of them coming to the place where they were unashamed of the gospel. So, as I was researching this idea of integrity in our witness, what I came up against was the Quaker Friends. And they have a list of things that they talk about as important to integrity, and especially the integrity of our witness. So I want to read these to you because I think they're huge. They're all-encompassing. And if you Google this, you'll find it on Wikipedia or somewhere. Applications of integrity from our Quaker Friends. They said, you need to make sure that your words and your actions flow from your beliefs. What do we believe as Christians? Are we living that out? They said that we need to speak the truth, even when it's a difficult thing to do. That we need to pay people a fair wage if they work for us. That we need to give our employer a full day's work if he's paying us for a full day's work. That we want to be able to say difficult things with grace and with tact. And that when people have something to say to us, that we may receive it gracefully. That we would guard our reputation for honesty, fairness, and fidelity. That we would take responsibility for our actions and the results of our actions. For the Quaker Friends, that's what integrity is about. They go on to say that we should fulfill our commitments, that we should take care of items that have been entrusted to us by other people, that we ought to be open to the ideas of others, but not too easily swayed by them either, that we should confront lapses in integrity in ourselves, but also in others, that we ought to give credit to others for their contributions, that we ought to assess people in situations in a fair and accurate way. And last, that we ought to avoid spending by going beyond our means in the use of credit. All right, so for the Quaker Friends, they have a list of things that they ask themselves to say, if I'm going to share the gospel, I want to make sure that my life is going to match up with what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus. So I would encourage you that you need a list like this. Maybe the list won't be exactly the same, but these are some great things that you could ask yourself on a regular basis. Some of us have a quiet time in the morning. We spend time with God right first thing in the morning. And for some of us, it would be a tremendous thing if we took some of that time and asked ourselves some of those questions, or asked God, what is it in our lives to search us, to show us where we may not be walking on the path that he has for us. Some of us, at the end of the day, we do this thing called the day in review. And while we're lying in bed before we fall asleep, we review the day and we think about, where could we have followed Jesus more closely? Where maybe didn't we follow him during that day? And we clear our conscience. For some of us, we journal and we write these things down. James says, James is Jesus' brother, and he says that we ought to confess our sins one to another so that we can receive the healing that Jesus has for us. And for some of us, it's important, all of us, to have somebody that we can confess our sins to. All right, so that's the first thing. If you want to speak of Christ with integrity, you have to clear your conscience from this rust of sin that's eroding at the integrity of your life. But what else can we do? The second thing I want to say is that we ought to share our struggle. The Apostle Paul shared his struggle with us, and thank God he did. He had this thing called a thorn in the flesh. It was something about his body, that some kind of problem that he had, and he tried to get rid of it. He prayed about it 3 times, and God said, "You're not going to get rid of this. You're going to have this." That's 2 Corinthians 12. Paul also had a struggle with sin in Romans 7. He says, there are things that I want to do, and I don't do them. And there are other things I don't want to do, and I do them. He talks about the struggle with sin. And he ends with, you know, yes, Christ has the victory, and he's going to help me with these things. But in the middle of it, there's a struggle. And Paul shared that struggle with us. And thank God he did, because some of us, if we read the Bible and we didn't see things like that, we'd think that we're the only one that deals with that. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. He says, we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, it's not just about me being on the witness stand and sharing the gospel. He says, that wasn't enough for me and my people. We wanted to share our lives with you. And when he shares in 2 Corinthians and in Romans 7, he's not just sharing the gospel, he's also sharing his life with us and his own struggle. He's sharing that struggle with us. I want you to think of your favorite Christian speaker or favorite Christian preacher. I know for most of you, that's me, right? So, but... other than me, you know, who's your favorite preacher? The one you want to turn the TV on or listen on the radio or go listen to the podcasts? Or maybe it's just a Christian friend that you have that means a lot to you. Let me ask you a question. Are they honest? Do they have integrity? Do they ever share their struggle with you? As I think about the people that are in this category for me, they are people that have said things while they were up in front talking to people that blew me away. I couldn't believe they said some of the things they said. They were real. They shared their struggle with me, and because of that, somehow I'm drawn to listen to them more, not less. I have a friend, one of my closest friends, he tells me stuff that he wouldn't tell anybody else, and he asks me crazy questions that I would never answer if anyone else asked me, but I know that he loves and cares for me, so I attempt to answer them. It's his integrity. It's his sharing himself with me. He's not one thing on the inside and something else on the outside. They match. And that's what integrity is about. So as part of that, we have to share our struggle. And we're talking about sharing our struggle with unbelievers, right? First, we got to be willing to share our struggles with other Christians. And that's good practice then for sharing our struggle with those who are outside the faith. Why is sharing our struggle an important part of our witness? I wanted to know. So I went to a lawyer. I went into his office and I said, why is the integrity of a witness that you put on the stand important? Now, it was great because it was my cousin. I'm going to let you listen to what he said.
So when I prepare witnesses to testify, I talk to them about the importance of integrity, which I usually define for the purposes of testimony as, you know, their truthfulness, how they appear in terms of their truthfulness. And I find the best way for a witness to show integrity while testifying is not to hide from the things that may not look good for them. A lot of times witnesses will get confronted with something they did or something they said while they're on the stand, and it doesn't paint them in the best light while they're testifying. My advice to them and what I tell them is that it's very important to be truthful about those things that don't look good for them or that might paint them in a bad light, because if they run from those things or try to explain them in a way that's implausible, then the jury is likely to discount everything they've said. What they need to do, and what I prefer, is that they own the things that they've done that don't make them look great. That they take responsibility for the things that may paint them in a light that isn't so great. Because it gives the jury the sense that if they are truthful about the things that make them don't look good, and they're truthful about things that are uncomfortable, that hopefully they'll believe other aspects of the testimony, they being the jury, will believe other aspects of the testimony that are helpful in my client's case. And without that integrity, without that ability to sort of own the things that might not be comfortable or might not be good, it's hard for a witness to maintain the credibility to be believed about anything at all.
I didn't prep him at all. I just asked him, why is it important that a witness has integrity? And that's what he said. Can I tell you what I think he said that means something for us today? That sharing our struggle means being truthful, that we don't have it all together, and that God is still working on us. That sharing our struggle shows not yet believers that they can trust us to tell the truth. Not just the truth about Jesus and the good news, but the truth about how that's still being worked out in our lives and how we may be struggling with various parts of it. My hunch is if they see in us a model of owning up to our weaknesses, then perhaps they will own up to their weaknesses, which is the beginning of the gospel taking root in someone's life when they recognize their weakness, when they recognize their sin, when they recognize that they're headed the wrong direction. So we can help that. We can help model that for them. Brené Brown has one of the top TED Talks on TED. I don't know what you call it, the TED website. And she talks about shame and she talks about vulnerability. And I caught a few things that she said in that video that so many people have seen by now. She says, for connection, I have to allow myself to be seen. If you want to connect with an unbeliever and you're not going to let them see you, you're not going to have a connection. Those who have worked through their shame, I call them the wholehearted. They have the courage to tell their story, the story of who they are. They fully embrace vulnerability. Example of this, I have a friend who was in prison and he was brought up for parole. He had an opportunity to stand before the parole board and tell them why he was ready to be released out into the community. And as it turns out, they denied his request to be able to leave the prison. Here's what he wrote. He said, when the decision was revealed by the board, I was disappointed. Their denial was made more difficult for me because God had provided me with opportunities to be a Crow Group facilitator with a licensed therapist and was using me to lead Bible studies and prayer in my unit, and also this therapy group. And the inevitable question was then hurled at me during the therapy group that I was helping to lead, if God is so good and you're doing all the right things, then why are you still here? Why didn't the parole board let you go? And I was listening to my friend tell me this story. The thing that came up for me, the thing that I saw in there, was that God used his struggle, the disappointment, the having to go back into these groups and lead these things again for a period of time before he was brought up for parole again and eventually released. The result was that he spent more time with those men. The result was that they got to see what he does when tough times come, when things don't go the way that you want them to go. They saw in that, they saw the gospel. He didn't even really have to say anything. All he had to do was live through that time in their midst, and they saw it, and those groups all grew. And when he left, those groups were bigger than they were when he was still in there because God blessed his faithfulness. So his struggle was more important to his witness than even his strength. They had to see him struggle. So my question for you today is, will you share your struggle with people outside the faith? Will you share it with them? Will you be real? Will you be vulnerable? All right, so that's the second thing. Last thing I want to say is, will you tell the truth? Attorney Dan, we just heard, he said he defines integrity of testimony as someone who tells the truth. So I have some truths for you this morning. Philippians 2 says that we ought to be blameless and pure, that we ought to be without fault in this warped and crooked generation. And the scripture says that we will shine as lights or stars as we hold firmly to the word of God. And so one of the things that's really important to the integrity of a witness is that when we're on that seat to speak for Christ, that we speak what the scripture says, not what we think, not what someone else thinks, but what the scripture says. So there are some truths. Truth number one is there's a cost to following Jesus. T.S. Eliot says it this way, that the state of being a Christian is a condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. All right? He says there's a cost to following Jesus. Do we share that with people? I was in North Carolina. I was a young man, still in college, I believe, and I was with another pastor. We went to the projects in North Carolina near where this man lived, and he was sharing the gospel with people, and I was with him watching, and literally he had this one-minute conversation with this young man. He said, "Son, do you know that you're a sinner?" Kid said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know that your sin will take you to hell?" I said, "Well, I never thought of it that way." "Well, do you know that your sin will take you to hell?" "Well, you said so, sir. I guess it's true." "Do you know that Jesus died to save you from your sin?" "No, I'd never heard that before." "That's true. Do you believe that?" "Well, you said it. Yeah, I believe it." "Do you want to accept Jesus? Let's pray." I was standing there and thinking, what just happened? What just happened? Did he just lead that boy in a prayer that's going to lead that boy to believe that he's a Christian when they never talked anything about the cost of following Jesus? So that's truth number one. Are we telling the whole truth? Are we just sharing parts of it? Truth number two, the Christian life isn't easy street. We suffer as Christians, and if we're not clear about that, if we don't let people know that, some people become Christians and then things get harder for them, and they say, "What's going on here? I thought this was going to be easier." We suffer. Job is an example of that. Job is a man that was full of integrity, God said. And yet Job suffered, even though he had all this great integrity in his life. Truth number three, you can't work your way to heaven. Do you know most people believe that they can work their way to heaven? Even one-third of committed Christians who filled out this particular survey believed that they could earn their way to heaven, or that other people could earn their way to heaven. Can I tell you what Galatians 1:8 says? It says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Do you get what that verse is saying? It says if you get in the witness chair and you share a gospel other than the one that the Bible talks about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for someone's salvation, if you add something to that or you subtract something from that, that is not the gospel. It's another gospel. Not to say it's another gospel that will save someone. There's only one gospel. There's only one option. It's not multiple choice. So if we're sharing another gospel, we're sharing something that will not save people. So we have to make sure that the gospel that we're sharing is the unadulterated version. There's no revised versions here. We're going to help you with this here at the church. We think this is really important, that we're sharing the gospel, the real gospel, and only the gospel. So we have this course that's called The Story, and Jim Lombardi here of our church, he's going to be leading this. It's going to happen on the Friday nights, the four Friday nights that start on April 28th. And this is one of the courses we'll be offering here. And we're going to help you understand God's story from the beginning of Genesis all the way, the arc of Scripture, all the way to the end of Revelation. So by the end of this 4 weeks, hopefully you'll be able to share the whole gospel from beginning to end in a very simple way that people can understand it and choose if they want to enter that story with Jesus. Integrity is a tricky thing, my friends. When you read the Bible, you see these guys in the Bible called the Pharisees, and when you read about them, they're pretty interesting guys. Like, they do all the right stuff. All the right stuff. But they didn't have integrity. There wasn't the right stuff going on the inside. It was all on the outside. And you look at Jesus, and he's a wine bibber. They call him a wine bibber. He's hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, all these shady people. And you look at that, and you might say, that doesn't look like integrity to me. And yet he was the one with integrity. Jesus' integrity is demonstrated in that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's completely reliable. He stands on his word. And because of his integrity, I can be confident that he will clear my conscience when I'm not ready to share the gospel because I know I'm not living right, when I call out to him in confession, he will hear me. He will prepare me to be his witness. Because of his integrity, I can share my struggle with unbelievers because I know that God will use my weakness to display his strength. And because of his integrity, I can tell the truth about the gospel, even the hard parts of the gospel, like we still suffer, like you can't work your way to heaven. And I can leave the results in God's hands. So let me ask you this question. Where are you today? Need to share more of your struggle? Do you need to figure out what the truth is so you can share it? Where are you today? Do you need to clear your conscience? Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give each of us clear direction on what you want us to do with you, the scriptures that you have placed before us today. And may whatever we do when we leave this room and live our lives this week bring honor and glory to you.